I'd ask you to please turn with me this evening to the Word of God for our instruction in the Gospel of John and chapter 16. The Gospel of John and chapter 16, and we read from verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, that is the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And this evening, the subject before us is the wonderful works of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, in Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit, as you know, was at work in the lives of those of the Lord's people ordained unto eternal life. And the Holy Spirit ministered through the types and the shadows, through the ceremonies, through the various events and the miracles that were recorded there, and primarily through the preaching of the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Following the ascension of Jesus Christ to heaven, the Holy Spirit came as promised as the Comforter, as the Helper. And there now enters a further development in the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. And this is recorded for us in the Acts chapter 2, in the day of Pentecost, where we have recorded the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a most remarkable and wonderful way. And on that occasion, the preaching of the gospel is attended with such amazing power that thousands are saved through the preaching of the gospel. And the gospel has free access in different languages. People were speaking in tongues, but by speaking in tongues was meant in Acts chapter 2, they were able to understand each other in different languages. And so the gospel was not hindered. It wasn't a matter of any translation having to be done. Everyone, in a miraculous way, understood the gospel. On that wonderful day of Pentecost, they could all understand the wonderful words of the gospel. And of course, this had the wonderful effect of thousands of people being saved under the power of the Holy Spirit. And these people from different nations, they were also then eventually traveled away from Jerusalem with gospel in their hearts. And then subsequently, under the deep persecution that there was in Jerusalem, further people were scattered, and so the gospel was spread given free access throughout ultimately the world. Now, the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, as he was speaking under the power of the Holy Spirit, he spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they could understand the wonderful words with respect to Christ, his incarnation, his perfect life, his wonderful works, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And herein now the gospel has free course and is glorified and wonderfully effective then in the hearts of thousands of people. So the first point I would like to make in the wonderful works of the Holy Spirit was primarily when there was this amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the greatest blessing of all was the saving of souls. The whole emphasis was upon the work of the gospel of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at these words of wisdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, explaining to us the nature and work of the Holy Spirit, I would like us to remember, first of all, and note that the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person in the Holy Triune Godhead. There is God the Father, a person. There is God the Son, a person. There is God the Holy Spirit, a person. Three persons, equally God, in one triune Godhead. It's very important for us to understand this, dear friends, because people tend to consider the Holy Spirit as being just a power. Just a power. And in our text, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the Spirit of God as a person in the term of Him and He, not it will, not, but He will. And so He's speaking of a person. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you, not it, Him. And then when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And this is a very important point for believers to understand. It's one of the fundamental foundations of our faith and understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. For if we have indwelling in us the Holy Spirit, which every believer has, we have a person. We have a relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. And He is described in the Word of God as a helper and as a comforter, someone to come alongside, someone to influence us, someone to teach us. Secondly, the Lord Jesus promised before He went to Calvary that He would send the Holy Spirit. This is what John chapter 16 is teaching us about. And I want us to see here at this point how the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection and ascension are absolutely essential to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit being sent as the Comforter. The Holy Spirit will not come to you, we are told, unless I go away. And the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't go away from the earth until His work was finished. And so the coming of the Holy Spirit in power as the Comforter to this earth was absolutely dependent upon the finished work of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ. And in that we see the unity in the triune God, the sovereign God who planned all this great event, the obedience of the Son, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ did not stay here on earth above God the Father's appointed time, because it was now the turn of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to come with wonderful power, sent by the Lord Jesus. From the Father through the Son, the Holy Spirit came in great power to this earth for the purpose of the mighty spreading of the gospel of God. Now, the Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 was an extraordinary time. The apostles were preaching, and their preaching was attended with great power and unction and signs. And this was for the verification and establishing of the gospel. And beyond all doubt, the Holy Spirit's work was amazingly effective. And it still is effective. For from Jerusalem, after the day of Pentecost, gospel blessing flowed from Jerusalem. And eventually, under the persecution, the Lord's people were scattered, and the gospel flowed into Europe and Asia, and ultimately, I said, into the whole world. Now, today, the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit continues, but not as in the apostolic era. They were an incredible period of time ordained by God, and there was a set period of time for the establishment of the gospel, and it was known as the apostolic period. It was a power attended with the apostles. And they didn't have revival meetings. They didn't have healing meetings. The apostles preached and they healed under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And it was all under the sovereign timing and perfect will of God. And there was this special period of time in the life of the early New Testament church known as the apostolic period, the apostolic era. And it was attended with almighty power and special signs for the specific purpose and a set period of time to establish the gospel and the apostolic authority, because the apostles were setting down the foundations. They were setting down the doctrine of the New Testament church. However, when I talk about, we speak about the work of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit still continuing, it does still continue, because every conversion is a miracle of grace. And the Holy Spirit remains today as absolutely essential to every person's conversion and every person's sanctification. We must be born again. And the work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential to our spiritual growth. It's absolutely essential to our felt union with Christ. Something must be known and felt. I was speaking earlier about the work of the Salisbury Seminary, and the heart of the teaching of the Salisbury Seminary is that something must be known and felt. Yes, we need the doctrine, but we must have the Spirit with the doctrine. Something must be known and felt. And this is the greatest need of the age. The Word of God with the Spirit of God coming in the power of God and people's lives being changed and our preaching having a passion to it and having a real depth coming from the heart. Something known and felt. And of course we cannot limit God, and we would not seek to limit God. God in his sovereignty can still heal people and does still heal people miraculously. I've witnessed this in India, in one or two of the villages that I was in India, where there have been people desperately ill, no medication, nothing, nowhere able to help them, and pastors praying with the person, pleading with God to heal the person and to help the person, and we have witnessed people being healed. Not in the same way as the apostolic era, but individually, as God is pleased to grant that great power of healing. And of course, the Lord God chooses now in his sovereignty to heal millions of people through medication, through advancement in science. It's still God working, God given the wisdom, God's sovereignty overruling and enabling such amazing inventions, such amazing cures to be brought to our benefit. It's all part of God's goodness. But particular issue of the apostolic era, we must protect that, we must honor that, we must respect that. That was a unique, special time under God's sovereignty, as seen in the day of Pentecost, as recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. But then we have the spread of the gospel, equally a miracle, not only just with the signs and the apostolic era, but then with revival times. Oh, and you look in the history of the church, you see times when God comes in a unique way upon a community, upon a town, upon a city, upon a nation. And people are broken before the Lord. They're on their knees. And they have such a sense of the holiness of God, such a sense of the glory of God. They cry out for mercy. Because the holiness of God has become so real to them, and it is as it been like a light to shine up their inner being and their sins, and they've gone down on their knees and they've cried out for mercy, and their lives have been transformed, and believers' lives have been deepened, and the Lord has come in great power, and the history proves that the Holy Spirit still does this. It's happened in other parts of the world in remarkable ways. And it happened in our nation, in the history of our nation. Sometimes the Lord is pleased to put his power in a very unique and special way upon a particular minister. I remember reading of a minister in Scotland by the name of Robert Murray McShane. And Robert Murray McShane was a man who walked so closely with his Lord that the people could sense just by looking at his face that he was such a godly man. And it is recorded that when Robert Murray McShane came out of the vestry and walked to the pulpit, the people in the congregation began to weep, and he not even began to speak. Why was that? Because they knew this man had a message from God. And there was a man preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we understand God is sovereign. God is not limited. But God has chosen to work in a particular way. And as we look over the history of the church, we see times of wonderful revival. But in the meantime, God still works. He is still saving people today in England, and each conversion is a miracle. Each conversion is a miracle. But here, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ helps us understand the key elements of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And this is so important for us, because the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here about the work of the Holy Spirit for all ages, which includes our age. And in chapter 16, he gives us the key fundamental works of the Holy Spirit in the building of God's kingdom, in the building of the church of the living God. Any signs, any miracles are simply helpmeets, are simply helpers to the ultimate aim of building God's kingdom and building God's church and the salvation and the sanctification of the Lord's people. So what are these key elements that are mentioned here? First of all, conviction of sin. Now, this isn't a very popular word today, and sadly it is not mentioned much, so much in the pulpits of the day. But if we are to understand the work of the Holy Spirit of God, as taught by the Lord Jesus, the perfect supreme teacher, we must understand that one of the key elements of the work of the Holy Spirit, and it is a wonderful work, is conviction of sin. Conviction of sin. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin. Secondly, he will convict the world of righteousness. And thirdly, he will convict the world of judgment. And fourthly, he will guide into all truth, verses 12 to 13. And fourthly, he will reveal, put a spotlight for us upon the very person of Christ, verses 14 through 15. I just want to look at these works just briefly this evening to establish in our minds a true doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, these are irrefutable and essential works of the Holy Spirit as taught by the perfect preacher. Therefore, a gospel which is preached that does not include these elements is not a spirit-empowered gospel. It's another gospel, and it's not owned by the Lord. Numerically, it may seem like it is, but in terms of God's work and God's kingdom and through salvation, the words of the Lord Jesus will never be bypassed. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin. It is to speak of righteousness. It is to speak of the judgment to come. And a gospel that does not include these elements and the essential need of the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth and the essential work of the Holy Spirit to put a spotlight upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are preaching another gospel. So here, as we learn from the teaching of the Lord Jesus, we look first of all at conviction of sin. The first work mentioned here is that of reproving, convicting the world of sin. And the word convict here is can also be translated as reproving, convicting, but also convincing. You see, someone might be convicted that they are a sinner. That is good. That is true. But the Holy Spirit, and this is the original meaning in this word here, when it says here, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. And in that meaning, in that word, is the meaning of the word convict and convince. And so what this means is, when the Holy Spirit goes to work in our hearts, under the work of conviction, we will be convinced of the truth of that conviction, and we will be convinced that it relates to me. It's my personal sin. It's my personal conviction. I am personally responsible before a holy God. I'm not just convicted of sin as a concept. I'm convinced that I am a sinner. And this is what it means here. It's a working word, we might say, inasmuch as it's not only about conviction, it's about convincing. It impresses upon the mind and the heart the true essence of sin and its ugliness. But the Spirit will impress upon the heart particularly the great folly of unbelief. And this is evidenced by rejecting the Lord Jesus. So I want to turn with you now to establish these points and to see them in evidence in the outpour of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. I want to move now to show you, to see how these are linked to the day of Pentecost. So if we turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Now, Peter has been preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. There's been a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this day of Pentecost. And what is the fruit? Peter has been preaching Christ Jesus. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Conviction and convincing. That's what this means. Cut to the heart. It's their heart. We have sinned, I have sinned. And they said to the rest of the Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The teaching of the Lord Jesus here, re unbelief in John 16, emphasizes the awful nature of rejecting Christ Jesus. And this is what convicted the people at Pentecost. What have we done? We've crucified Jesus of Nazareth, and now we've come under conviction that we have sinned grievously, and our unbelief is such a load and such a horrific sin before a holy God. We've crucified a perfect man. And the teaching of the Lord Jesus here, unbelief, emphasizes to us the awful nature of rejecting him, of sin because they do not believe in me. Hearing the gospel and walking away from the gospel all of your life without repentance, as I said this morning, is the worst of sins because it does the greatest damage to your soul. But then Jesus speaks of righteousness. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Well, in what way then will the Holy Spirit convince of righteousness as taught by the Lord Jesus here? The Lord Jesus explains it to us in the context of his going to the Father. Now, Jesus is teaching here at a time when he has been rejected by the self-righteous Jewish leaders. They will eventually crucify him as an impostor, a deceiver, an unrighteous man. But he is going to the Father, which means he is accepted in heaven by the Father as his son, and he is loved by his Father. He's righteous. He's holy. And so the Lord says to reject him is to reject the Father. For if we say we believe in God and we reject his Son, we are rejecting God the Father at the same time of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Oh, this man we've crucified, this Jesus, he is righteous, he is holy, and he must be holy because he's gone to the Father. And he's in fellowship with the Father. He's been received up into glory. He's been received up into heaven. He's risen again. He's ascended up on high. He's with his Father in heaven. And so the Lord Jesus must be righteous. He must be holy. His sacrifice must be acceptable. His work is finished. Please turn with me again to Acts chapter 2. And we will see how the Holy Spirit's work is active. And we'll turn again to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of the sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And I'm sorry, the reference I'm going to there is the incorrect reference. I don't know quite what's happened there, and I do apologize. But if you were to turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 12, which is ongoing from the sermon on the day of Pentecost, we'll see again how the Spirit convicts of righteousness in chapter 3, verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And here it is, but you denied the Holy One, the righteous one, the perfect one, and the just one, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, in which we are witnesses." And so we see here how in this work of conviction, not only a conviction of sin, but conviction of the holiness and the righteousness and the justness of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, judgment. The prince of this world, Satan, has been judged and condemned. His work from his rebellion in heaven and subsequent rebellion on earth, though, has been to reject the Messiah. But he has been condemned. He has been condemned. He has been overruled and overwhelmed by the power of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak to you freely of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God, has raised up, which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Victory over Satan in Christ Jesus, the Lord. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When Christ was here upon earth, Satan worked in the hearts and the minds of many people to utterly reject Christ. Satan himself sought to overcome him through severe temptations. Satan himself determined to overcome him by moving wicked hands to crucify him. But the Holy Spirit's work is to convince of judgment by revealing the truth that the prince of this world is judged, through the victory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The prince of this world is judged through him. And there is a connection then here between Satan and unbelief. To reject Christ is to be a friend of Satan. But the Holy Spirit convicts us that actually Satan is under judgment. He is judged. And his judgment will be evidenced by all the world when he is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. We see of the, read of this in Revelation and chapter 20 and verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. His judgment will be evidenced by all the world when he is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And his followers will be cast into such dreadful judgment. And so the work of the Holy Spirit in convincing of judgment clearly links unbelief with Satan and his judgment. So here we have three convincing works of the Holy Spirit that accompany the preaching of the gospel. They are wonderful works. They are wonderful works of the Holy Spirit, and they bring forth the fruit of conversion upon a person convinced by their truth. They speak to us today in encouraging confidence in the true work of the Holy Spirit. There is so much confusion today about the true work of the Holy Spirit. But if you read John chapter 16, the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and then you go to Acts chapter 2 and the following chapters, you will see the wonderful harmony and link between the true work of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the next work we can just look at this evening is guidance. Another wonderful work of the Holy Spirit is guidance. In chapter 16, we read in verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit mentioned here is to guide us by the word of his truth. It is to guide us by the scriptures which he himself has inspired. He will guide you into all truth. There is all the truth in the scriptures that are necessary for salvation and sanctification. The apostles were guided by the Holy Spirit in laying down the foundation of gospel doctrine for the church. They were wonderfully guided by the Holy Spirit with truths that remain today as the rock bed of the church. It is this work that Christ refers to, particularly in verse 12. I still have many things to say to you. You cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. We have this truth before us in the New Testament scriptures. And so this gospel was preached by the apostles. It was the gospel of God in Christ Jesus as they were led and taught and guided by the Holy Spirit. And it was this gospel as guided by the Holy Spirit that the apostle Paul preached. Christ's gospel, the gospel of God. Now the guidance of the Holy Spirit always leads in a pathway that is in harmony with the word of God and the ways of God. And so guidance which is claimed, always without exception, is verifiable with the truth of the word of God. Guidance by the Holy Spirit of God is always verifiable by the Holy Scriptures, the word of truth. The Spirit of truth has given the word of truth as our guidebook to heaven. The psalmist understood this in the Old Testament in Psalm 119 verse 105. Those well-known words, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And one of the wonderful works of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all the truth concerning Christ Jesus. C.H. Spurgeon, whose ministry was greatly owned by God, understood scripture as being a constant signpost to Christ. And so it is. We must search the scriptures. We must examine the scriptures. What is it teaching us about Christ? We can find it in the Old Testament and the New. And this is why Christ, on the road to Emmaus, preached himself in all the scriptures. They were the Old Testament scriptures at that time. But he preached Christ, he preached himself in the Old Testament scriptures to the two on the road to Emmaus. And it was this type of preaching, Christ-centered preaching, Christ-exalting preaching, the Holy Spirit blessed. And it caused a heart burning within them, a heart stirring within them, and nothing has changed. Christ-centered preaching is the preaching that will stir the heart. And so it is, as the Holy Spirit guided the apostles, at that time we have the Acts of the Apostles, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, we have the Epistles, we have the Book of Revelation, and they all unite together with together in the New Testament canon. But then finally this evening, we have another work of the Holy Spirit, and that is revelation. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. To you. Now, as I said earlier, there is much misunderstanding about the work of the Holy Spirit of God. But here we are told one of the key elements of the work of the Holy Spirit of God is not to bring attention to himself, but to bring attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it unto you. Now one of the, I think, simplest pictures to explain this is to think of a cathedral at night and how this magnificent edifice can be lit up at night. Now, when you visit that in the daytime, the source of that light is generally a floodlight and it's sunken in the ground somewhere, or it's on a very low point, and it's shining up on the edifice. It's not bringing attention to itself. It's bringing attention to the cathedral. It's bringing attention to the building. And so it is, one of the great wonderful works of the Holy Spirit is to shine upon Jesus Christ. It's to not bring attention to himself, but to teach us things, wonderful truths about the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as the Lord Jesus Christ shines the light of truth on his word, and we see the wonderful truths of the Lord Jesus, we find that there is complete forgiveness in Christ Jesus. There is complete justification in Christ Jesus. There is complete wisdom and grace in Christ Jesus. There is complete security in Christ Jesus. There's complete love in Christ Jesus. And ultimately, there's complete glory in Christ Jesus. And so it is that as we are born again and we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we will become Christ-centered people. Christ-centered people. A Christian believer looks and lives to the Lord because they love and they appreciate him. They love Christ for saving them. They love Christ because of the beauty of his example. They love Christ because of his righteousness and truth and power and compassion and intercession and wisdom and power and security. And they value Christ because of their relationship with Christ, they now have fellowship with the Father, and they learn about their wonderful Heavenly Father through Christ Jesus. For who has seen me has seen the Father also. That's how we learn about our Heavenly Father. We look at Christ and the wonderful person and work of Christ, and he is like another spotlight upon the wonderful person and work of our Father in heaven. And so we have the complete unity of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working together for the good of needy sinners like we are. A Christian believer loves Christ not only for his salvation, but for who he is. Do you love the Lord Jesus this evening because of who he is? Because of the beauty of his person? Because of the wonder of his compassion? For the beauty of his understanding for you? The power of Christ? Do you love him because he is your shepherd? He is your intercessor. He is your great high priest. If you do, you will desire to see Christ in worship, in his word, and in the preaching. The Holy Spirit of God will take of the truths of Christ and will show them unto us. And when he has come, and he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, and he has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you, for all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it unto you. These are just some of the fundamental works of the Holy Spirit of God that we submit to and we marvel at.